Well, Mandy's going to come and read our Bible reading this morning, which is from 2 Timothy and chapter 1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but as it has now been revealed through the reappearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that is entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Sepphoras, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains.
So we come to the last of our dynamic duos in this series. And then next week, Mike's going to be looking at something different with us, some of the home mission or some of the mission situations that the church is involved in here. So I don't know if you've noticed that a number of these duos we've spoken about include, as one part of them, the Apostle Paul. And Paul was key to that. We've said that Paul had a bit of a reputation, didn't he, sometimes as being not the easiest person to work with, something of a bit of a loner sometimes. But his name is so frequently linked with others in the New Testament. They're reckoned to be, in the letters and the Acts of the Apostles, where it's talked about, 100 different names associated with the Apostle Paul. 100 names we wouldn't know otherwise, were it not for Paul and his links with them. And about 40 of them are described as something like fellow workers or fellow soldiers for the gospel, missionary colleagues, partners in the gospel. Paul, it seems, was pretty good at what we call these days networking, connecting with others for a common purpose. And Paul's purpose, of course, was to share the gospel. Now, of these 40 or so colleagues, one or two are very special to him. Not least, of course, Barnabas, we looked at the beginning of this series, and Timothy. One at the beginning of his ministry, one towards the end. And in a sense, we come full circle here, because the one who was trained becomes the trainer. The one who was the pupil has become the teacher. The mentee has become the mentor. Even as Barnabas prepared Paul for his ministry, now Paul is preparing Timothy for his ministry. And that's how it should be, is interesting verse 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, where it writes, "These things you've heard from saying the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men or reliable others," it's in modern translation, "who will also be qualified to teach others." And so it goes on. Pass the baton on. from generation to generation. The torch of the gospel is to go from hand to hand, down through the years. And Timothy is the one who's going to take over the next stage of the journey. So what do we know about Timothy? Well, we know he was from the place called Lystra, which is quite central there on the map. Paul would have met him on his first missionary journey, which we've mentioned a couple of times in recent weeks. Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother who had become a Christian and a Gentile father. And through Paul's ministry, Timothy himself had come to faith. We don't know about the father, but it seems he was a kind of God-honoring person, because when Timothy was born, he gave him the name Timothy, which means honoring God. But when there was a problem here, Timothy had not been circumcised as a Jew because of his background. And this caused a problem for Paul and his missionary team. We can read about it in Acts 16. Paul, you know, some of the places are mentioned here. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, when you read that, you might be a bit surprised. Wasn't this Paul? A week or two ago, we were talking about how Paul stood up for the purity of the Christian gospel. You didn't need these old Jewish ceremonies anymore, or any other kind of religious rituals. You know, we were saved by faith alone. Wasn't Paul being a bit inconsistent here in asking Timothy to be circumcised? What interesting, we're not told what Timothy thought of this particular thing. John just said, ow. Paul is clear that faith, that salvation is by faith and faith alone. It doesn't need any religious rituals added to it, any additions, but he felt it was wise, it was expedient, if you like, for Timothy to be circumcised in this particular situation to remove what would have been a potential barrier to Timothy's ministry. It was not essential, but it was helpful. Some things, it reminds me a bit, do you remember when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about some things that we might or might not do that are okay, but they might not be beneficial? Everything's permissible. You know, the Corinthians were saying, you know, we're free now, we can do what we like. And Paul said, well, in a sense, that's true, but not everything is actually beneficial or helpful or constructive. Timothy would not have been welcome in local synagogues. And Paul's ministry always began in the synagogues, didn't it, where he shared the good news there. And so circumcision was not necessary for Timothy to be accepted by God, but it was necessary for him to be accepted by certain people, to be free to share the gospel with them. I recall there was a church member, a lovely man of God who's become very much a father of God to me. He still is, really. He's 93 now, but he still was a great father in God for me. And we wanted him to join our leadership team, but he'd not been baptized as a believer. And the rules said he had to be. He'd come from a Brethren background, and they practiced family baptism. And he, with his whole family, was baptized. And it had been very real for him, very meaningful to him. And he'd thought of it often over the years. And he didn't feel he needed to be baptized again, as he thought of it, as an adult. But, he said, if this is a potential barrier between me and serving God as you think I should, then I'm willing to be baptized. And he submitted that. He was, in fact, the first person baptized, I think, in that church. Timothy didn't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. But not being circumcised would have prevented God from using him as fully as he wanted to. And that made me wonder, as I thought about this, I've been thinking about this week, is there anything in me that I do or don't do that might suddenly gone into stereo or something? That might... Hello? Is that better? Okay now? Thank you. That might prevent God from using me as he would want to. Might be a question to think about, wouldn't it? You know, is there anything that is in your life that's okay, but might make it harder for someone else to come to faith? Timothy, in fact, became Paul's right-hand man. He was with him on his missionary journeys. He shared with him in the number of the letters that he wrote. He became his representative in the churches. Paul would send him as his own envoy. And of course, it was to Timothy that Paul wrote the two letters that we have in our New Testament. Paul could say of Timothy, they had no one like him. And did you notice in there he describes him as my dear son? He became his son in the faith. But what kind of man was he? Well, we do know from some of the things we read about that he was comparatively young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, that is, not verse 2, as it says on the screen. And in the second letter, he tells him, flee the desires of youth. Now, that presumably means he was still young enough to experience the desires of youth. We don't know his exact age. Probably, if he was about 20 when Paul signed him up on the missionary team, as it were, he would now have been 15 years later, mid-30s. And in those days, there were only two age groups. You were either young or you were old. I'm not saying this is the young side, this is the old side. But up to 40, you were young. Over 40, I'm sorry about this, you were old. There was no such thing as middle age, which is what we're all in still, isn't it? you read the Acts of the Apostles, and the man healed by the beautiful gate, he said the man who was healed was more than 40 years of age. In other words, he was old. So we're either young or old, and Timothy at this stage was still in the young bracket. Secondly, we know he was not in great health. He was physically quite weak. He was not strong. He was prone to illnesses. Paul writes of frequent illnesses. We don't know what they were, but we do know that he tells him in that classic verse to take some wine to help his dicky tummy. He was not in robust health. And we know, thirdly, that he was actually quite shy and withdrawn. He was temperamentally that way, what we might call an introvert. He had the tendency to shrink away from tough situations, from difficult conversations, from challenging circumstances. You know, we sometimes, don't we, have a mind, a kind of image of what a great church leader should be. A missionary. He should be, or she should be, mature, strong, confident. Timothy was none of those things. He didn't fit the profile. But he was God's person for this role. So you can picture, if you will, this elderly apostle now in prison. He's no longer under house arrest, the relative freedom of that, but he's languishing in a dark Roman prison, chained to guards day and night. His race is run. His life is almost over. He's now a prisoner. He'll soon be a martyr. And he's passing on the treasure of the gospel to the most unlikely candidate, young, delicate, reserved, Timothy. So, Paul gives him a number of things. Firstly, he gives him some vital encouragement. How important encouragement is. I've gone echoey again, haven't I? You're doing a great job at the back. I just want to say how important encouragement is. You're doing a wonderful job at the back there. Don't worry. Encouragement is important. Catherine and I used an Advent book, this Advent through. You know, you get readings through the whole period of Advent. And we found this so helpful that Catherine wrote an email to the author just to say thank you and how helpful we'd found it. And we got a lovely letter back from him saying all sorts of things, but among them he simply said this: a little bit of encouragement goes a long way. All of us thrive, don't we, on encouragement. And so Timothy is encouraged by Paul in a number of ways. First, he says, I've been praying for you. Verse 3, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And the dominant note of that prayer is thanksgiving. I know what you're going through. I know it's tough, but I'm thanking God for you day by day. Not just now and then, but not fitfully, not spasmodically, but faithfully, constantly, regularly. I'm praying for you. He reminds him of his Christian roots, his heritage, his background, his godly home, his mother, his grandmother, their faith. He reminds him of God's touch on his life, the anointing, the gifting, the calling that God has given him, the gift of God, that he's not serving God in his own strength, but the God who called him is the God who equips him. Whatever he's called to face, fan into flame that gift that God's given to you. Timothy, you've been given a gift. You know, sometimes that gifting that we've got and that you've got, that I've got, comes a bit sort of half-hearted, doesn't it? We become a bit jaded. Rekindle that faith. Was there ever a time when you were more passionate about your faith than you are now? I think probably a good number of us, if we're honest, would have to say yes, wouldn't we? We need that fire to be rekindled again, don't we, within us? We have been given all that we need to fulfill the ministry that God has in mind for us, whatever that may be. You know that bit in, there's always that bit in James Bond movies where Q is giving James some various bits of equipment, gadgets. And if you notice, as the film goes on, every one of them is exactly what he needs for that particular situation. And God has given each one of us the exact gifts that we need for our particular calling and situation. But perhaps the most encouraging thing of all for Timothy was this. That sense of relationship with Paul himself. That commitment that Paul has to him. The experienced campaigner, the veteran missionary is saying, look, Timothy, it's tough, you're young, you're not in the best of health, but I'm with you in this. We're together in this. We sense the warmth of their relationship. Timothy's tears at their parting. Paul longing to see him again. They're friends. So Paul gives him this vital encouragement. But he needs that because of the critical challenge that he's facing. It's summed up in that verse 14 about guarding the gospel, the truth, the treasure entrusted to you. The deposit. Reminds me a bit, remember the stories that Jesus told about the parable of the talents, where the workers are entrusted with various treasures and so on. And they're supposed to trade with them in their master's absence. Timothy is being entrusted with the treasure of the gospel. Guard this truth, this precious thing. The gospel then, as now, is under attack. It was under attack from outside the church, opposition and so on, persecution, and also from inside the church. The dangers of false teaching, undermining the truth of the gospel. So how is Timothy, to guard this precious truth? Well, first of all, he's not to be ashamed of it, embarrassed about it. There are those that were. We read one or two of them whose names we weren't quite sure how to pronounce in the reading. Don't be ashamed of me, says Paul. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed that I'm in jail for serving him. You know, sometimes in these modern days, our gospel can seem a bit simple, can't it? A little bit old-fashioned, a bit uncool, if you like. There were those who say it's not quite woke these days. It's not very trendy, is it? To believe that the only hope we have is to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a given message. It's not ours to alter or amend, but ours to protect and to pass on. Not to be ashamed of, or secondly, not to be willing to be suffer for it if need be. Join with me, says Paul, in suffering for the gospel. Again in verse 11 and 12. John Stott writes, no one can preach Christ crucified with faithfulness and escape opposition. Paul will say more about that in the next chapter, and he'll give Timothy two or three word pictures that are very un-Timothy-like. He says, Timothy, you're to be like an athlete, you're to be like a hard-working farmer, you're to be like a soldier. Timothy, it's going to be tough, but I'm in this with you. Be prepared to suffer for it if need be, and be prepared to share it with others. We do not guard the gospel by keeping it to ourselves. Like the servants, like the servants in the parable. Paul speaks about being a herald, an apostle, a teacher. This gospel is to be communicated, to be passed on. As Paul will charge Timothy in the last chapter, do the work of an evangelist. Pass it on. Share the message. Imagine if you were Timothy, how you'd be feeling. What a responsibility in his young and tender shoulders. He's to take over from the great apostle Paul himself. To lead, to care for God's people, to guard God's truth, to proclaim God's message. Me? So we know, finally, that Paul gives to Timothy a complete assurance. Paul assures Timothy of the inner strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Not a spirit of timidity or fear, but power and love, self-discipline. But then this last part of verse 12, you know it well. I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted. We'll all sing it in a minute. I knew if we had that verse, we'd have to sing it. It's a familiar truth. It's an unchanging truth. God is able to keep what we've entrusted to him. But perhaps there is a better interpretation or translation of that verse, and it's this. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard that he has entrusted to us. The treasure of the gospel. Not what I've entrusted to him, although that's true. But what he's entrusted to us, this gospel, this precious responsibility, he will preserve. Yes, he's committed it to ordinary people, frail creatures like Timothy and you and me, with the treasure in earthen vessels. But the ultimate guarantee of the preservation of the truth of the gospel is God himself. It is God's gospel. It is his church. Time and again in my years of ministry, God has had to remind me, it's not your church. It's his church. He will preserve it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will preserve the truth that has been entrusted to us. The final responsibility is his. And Paul's confidence is then not in Timothy, not actually even in the message that he's passing on to Timothy, but in God himself. You notice it says, I know, not, he didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I have believed. I know him. One translation of it is, I know the one I have faith in, and I'm sure he can guard until the last day what he has entrusted me with. Paul, a prisoner, soon to be a martyr, passes the baton on to young Timothy. Even if we've received that message down through the generation, and it's ours now to preserve and to proclaim to the generation that follows.